We're looking at the different names in the Bible for that babe in a manger. And we're looking at the word Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel. So I want to go ahead and read the text. It's Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew 1, 18 to 25, you can follow along in your Bibles there or just follow along on the screen as I read this. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, it says this. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph's name named him Jesus. In our study of the names of our Lord, we've already looked at the first one. The first name above all names, and that little baby born in a manger in Bethlehem was referred to by Matthew twice in our text by the name Jesus. The baby here who's called Jesus. In verse 18, it's mentioned, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. And then again in verse 21, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We studied this a few weeks back, but we want to review it a little bit this morning. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Jehovah saves. And so that tells us that the name Jesus does mean Savior. It means God saves. And so we could change verse 21 this way, and she will have a son, and you are to name him God saves, Jehovah saves, or Savior. For as Savior, he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. And that means he came to save you, and he came to save me. For you see, the salvation is the greatest need of the human heart. Salvation or deliverance is found only in God and Him alone. It's not found in a church. It's not found in a pastor. It's not found in being baptized or in any other good work. It's only found in God alone. Isaiah 43, verse 11 says this, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no, what? No Savior. Isaiah 45, verse 21, it says, and there is no other God besides me, a just God, a Savior. There is none besides me. Hosea says the same thing in Hosea chapter 13, verse 4. It says, yet I am the Lord your God, ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. And then we could also go into the New Testament, and it says this in Acts chapter 4. Peter is speaking, and he says in Acts 4:12, there is therefore now, excuse me, I'm got the wrong one, nor is there salvation, there it is, in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See, 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah predicted that a Savior would come, and He would be Christ the Lord. And why do we have that prophetic statement? Because we're in desperately need of a Savior. We need someone who can rescue us out of our sin, out of that horrible pit that we're in, the pit of sin and darkness and hell and death. And see, the Savior came. That's that babe in a manger that we have displayed right over there. He's the Savior. And Scripture over and over says there's no other one. There's no other Savior. He's it. And He is God. It was a couple of weeks ago that I was watching Fox News, and they were telling about a toddler who lived in China who fell between the crevice between two walls. And they showed her stuck down in there. And as the camera went down, and you saw this little toddler down there, this little girl, and she was looking up like this at those that were above. It was a pitiful sight to behold. And the one thing that she needed was someone that would rescue her, because there was no way she could get out of that predicament. And so the story says they went in and had to dig their way through the concrete wall there, I'm assuming it's concrete, and to get to her, to save her. And she's a good illustration of all men and all women and all teens and children today. They're like that little girl. They're stuck in a crevice between two walls and they can't get out. You can't get out any more than that little girl, that little toddler, could get out of her situation. And so what happened next? Rescuers swarmed the site. And also the news media soon arrived. And for hours, the attention of the nation, and no doubt with the way the news is today, the world was riveted on what was going on as desperate attempts were made to rescue that child before it was too late. The little girl was trapped. She was doomed unless someone came along and rescued her. Do you think, as far as mom and dad were concerned, that anything else mattered to that parent, to mom and dad, than their child? Anything else mattered? Do you think they were worried about, maybe let's say, here we would say, we were worried about whether the Seahawks were going to win today or not. You think they were worried about those kind of things taking place in their life and in their world? What about whether the portfolio of their retirement was doing okay? Do you think that was uppermost on their mind? What do you think was uppermost on their mind as far as those children were concerned? Their children. It was that child, that one child, who was stuck. And if someone didn't come along to rescue their baby, she would be doomed. She would die right there in that crevice. When people find themselves hopelessly stuck, and maybe only hours away from death, what is their first concern? To be rescued, to be helped. Nothing else mattered in life. All of the concerns of life just kind of fall away when you find yourself in a situation like that. It wasn't too long ago, there was a robbery. Was it in Leavenworth? And the fellow took off running from the cops and he jumped in the river. Remember that story? Once he jumped in the river, he probably thought this wasn't such a great idea. But what was his primary concern once he found himself in that hopeless situation in that cold water? I'm sure it's all he could think about was he needed to be rescued. He needed somehow be delivered. He needed to be helped. And that's the situation all people are in without Christ. That's the situation that our friends and our family and our children and our grandchildren are in without Christ. They are like that little girl stuck in the crevice. What should be our primary concern as friends and as family and as parents? That our children would be rescued. That our friends would be rescued. Because, see, that's why Jesus came. He came as Savior of the world. And that should be the most important thing on our mind and on our heart. And we should pray for them. And we should do all that we can do in our power and strength to see that they would be rescued. Is there anyone that can rescue us out of the pit of sin, darkness, death, and hell? And yes, there is. And it's that babe in the manger who the Bible says is Savior of the world. See, Christmas tells us the good news of the gospel, that a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. All men and women and teens and children are trapped and need a Savior. And they're only one heartbeat away from death and eternity. That's it. One heartbeat away from death. Each one of us. Jesus came as Savior to save you. He came as Savior to save me. And to save those people that we know. But they have to believe. And not only do they have to believe the story of Christmas and the story of Easter, that Jesus Christ died and on the third day rose again from the dead, so then he can offer eternal life to man. But you have to believe the message. You have to believe that that little baby, as the song said, is who he says he is, God. But it's more than just that. Not only do you have to believe the message, but you have to receive the gift of his son. You have to receive him into your heart and into your life. You need to receive Jesus as both Lord and Savior. We kind of like him as Savior, but don't mess with my life. Don't you dare tell me how to live. And the Bible says he is both Lord, Master, and Savior. And we're to receive him as Lord and Savior of our life. The question I'm asking you this morning, are you saved? For sure, do you know that? Without a doubt, are you saved? Have you been rescued out of that crevice of hopelessness and sin? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the day of salvation. What that's telling us is don't put it off because you're only guaranteed one moment, this moment. You're not guaranteed another moment, only this moment. The moment you're offered salvation, the moment you can call out to him to forgive you and save you. He says, today, now is the day of salvation. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Spiritually speaking, you are like the trapped little girl. And if someone doesn't rescue you, you will perish. But there is a Savior. That's what it's all about. He is the deliverer. He came to save his people from their sin. That's the first point. That's the biggie. That's the main thing. But the next one also is just as awesome, just as cool. The baby in the manger is also called Emmanuel. Verse 23. The name Emmanuel comes from two Hebrew words. The first word means God, El, God, and the second is with us. The first one tells us that the baby in a manger is God become man. We find another name for the baby in the manger. It's given to us by John in John chapter 1, and it says this, "In the beginning was the Word." There's another name for the babe in the manger. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh, took on human form, received a body, and made His dwelling among us." And then verse 3 adds this to that whole thing. It says, "Through Him," speaking of the babe in the manger who's identified as the Word, that's also identified as Emmanuel, "through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that was ever made." That tells us not only is He God with us, not only is He referred to as the Word, but that Word is the Creator of all things. When we see the little baby in a manger, never forget, He's your Creator. The one that needed to be taken care of by Mary was the one that created Mary. And so our Creator came as a babe in a manger to die for you and me so that we could be delivered, so we could be rescued, so we could be forgiven of our sins and be given eternal life. He is Emmanuel. He is God, that baby born in Bethlehem. But not only is He God, He's a God who's with us. See, the name Emmanuel is found in only two other places in the Bible. Both of them are in the book of Isaiah. One of them is in Isaiah chapter 7, and the other one is in Isaiah chapter 8. The one we're most familiar with is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, which says this, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel." Now that's the one we're familiar with. This particular prophetic statement given by Isaiah is called a prophetic double fulfillment kind of prophecy. So there's a double fulfillment here. There is one that's immediate related to the historical context of what's going on. And then there's a future one. Both of those are connected here. What's going on historically when Isaiah 7:14 says this, makes this statement, is that he's promising King Ahaz something very important. Great armies have come together to go against Ahaz, to go against Ahaz and the people of Israel there. And because of those two great northern armies who are coming together to attack Ahaz, Ahaz is terrified. And God comes along and says, "Ahaz, you don't need to be afraid because I'm with you." God with us. God is with him. There's a well-known Christmas carol that's very familiar to all of us. And it's on page 123, just in case you're interested in your hymnal. But it's called, O Come Emmanuel. You'll notice something as you are studying this whole idea of Emmanuel, that it can be spelled in one of two ways, and both are okay. It can be E, letter E, Emmanuel, or it can be I, letter I, Emmanuel. Both are okay. So if you see that, don't get all stressed, because both are okay. And so in this particular hymn, it's with an E, O come, Emmanuel. It's believed to be I've written in the 800s. It may be the oldest, or at least one of the oldest Christmas carols that we still sing today. It was originally written in Latin and had 7 stanzas. I went back and looked through 5 hymnals that I have. 4 of them had 4 stanzas, and then I found one that had 5. The original song that was written had 7 stanzas. And what they did in that day when they first wrote this is 7 days prior to Christmas, they would sing or quote one of those stanzas every day, 7 days before. They would sing one of them. And what's also interesting to know is that each of the 7 stanzas in the original text, the original song, emphasized a different name of Jesus. Let me read what has been listed related to the 7 stanzas. Here they are. The first one, and we're most familiar with this, is the word Emmanuel, stanza number 1. And then stanza number 2 is Adonai, or the Hebrew name for Lord. And then stanza 3 is the rod of Jesse. The next is the key of David. And then we have Emmanuel, or Jesus, referred to as Dayspring. Then there's the 6th one is wisdom from on high. And the 7th is the desire of nations. All of those phrases, all of those words, are names or titles of the babe in the manger. And so as we're studying Jesus' names, we could get into all 7 of those, if I chose to, haven't decided yet. The first stanza is the one that we know the best, and it describes the children of Israel living as captives in Babylon. In captivity, they were mourning, they were lonely, they were away from home, away from their land, and they wanted to be delivered by the promised Messiah, that he would come and deliver them out of living in bondage to Babylon and set them free. Now, with that in mind, let me read stanza number 1. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. There. The song expresses the longing of their heart, the longing that things would change, that things would be different, that they would one day be free and happy again. The chorus of the song expresses their faith that one day Emmanuel will come, that one day things will change and will be different, and they will be free. And the chorus says this, "Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." They're saying, he's going to come. That was their faith. They believed he was going to come to earth. And when he comes, he's going to make a difference. He's going to rescue them out of living in bondage and slavery. They're going to be rescued out of all of their hurts and hang-ups and sins and addictions. Emmanuel. And what does it mean for us, for you and me today? The same thing. Because we find ourselves living in bondage to so many things. Don't we? It may not be literally in bondage to a nation, but we live in bondage. Sometimes to our past hurts, our sins, our addictions. And our cry, and many people's cry today, is the same as Israel. Oh, come, deliverer, and free me, and set me free. Give me happiness again. So many people of the world are crying out for change. but they don't know where to find it. The problem is, it's found right there. It's found at Christmas, because the Deliverer, the Rescuer, the Savior has come to set the people free. Emmanuel means God with us. You know what that says? Things can change. That also means I'll never ever have to be alone. Why? Because God is with me. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, then you'll never be alone. Because He promises He will never leave you nor forsake you, like so many people often do. So you will never be alone. Change is possible. Circumstances of life is possible. It also tells us that He's always there when you need Him. Because it's God with us. He's always there when you need Him. Someone said, quote, followers may not always know where they are going, but they always know who's going with them. We don't always know what's at the end of the road, do we? But we always know who's going with us and who's there with us. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. God said also this to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And then He made the same promise to Gideon in Judges 6:16, I will be with you, Gideon, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. The reason why we don't fear our enemies, we don't fear the devil, we don't fear whatever can come against us, is because God is with us. That's why. We have no fear of death and trials and evil men, because God is with us. He said the same thing to Jeremiah in chapter 15, verse 20. He says, they will fight against you, Jeremiah, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save and deliver you. That's us, who can call Him Savior. That's us who know Him as Lord. He's with us. To know that in every situation that God is with us is the greatest of all news. Not only is He Savior, not only can He deliver you, not only can He forgive you and give you the gift of eternal life, but right now, right this moment, He's with us. But that's only true for those who know Christ as Savior. It's only a promise for them who've come to Him to save them. As believers in Christ, to know Him also as Emmanuel will make all the difference in the world. As far as your life is concerned and my life is concerned. Nancy Leigh DeMoss said this, Emmanuel, God with us, transforms ordinary moments and mundane tasks into opportunities for God's glory to be displayed. Why is that true? No matter what the task is, no matter how insignificant you might think it is, because God is with us. As we take care of those responsibilities and do those things we know we need to do, even though we may not want to or may not like it, but we do it anyhow, God is displayed. All of His glory is displayed when we do that, because God is with us. When you're up in the middle of the night with a sick child, remember God is with you. When your bills are greater than your income, remember God is with you. When you stand at the graveside of a loved one, if you know Emmanuel as Savior, God is with you. you feel totally inadequate to do what he's called you to do. Ever been there? Ever had to do something you just didn't know if you could do it? Remember, God is with you. If you're a single woman or a widow and are overwhelmed with loneliness at times like Christmas, holiday times, never forget, God is with you. He's there. What a great name is Emmanuel, isn't it? God is with us corporately here as we've gathered together. And individually speaking, God is with me and He's with you. God is Emmanuel. Father, we want to thank you first and foremost that He came as Savior. And really, if that's all He did was came and died on the cross so we can be forgiven and saved and go to heaven, in some ways that would be absolutely enough. That in itself is amazing, is comforting, gives us great peace. But then to add on top of that and know that God is always with us. And Father, we know in this day and age that that's true, because the Bible tells us that not only is God with us, but God is in us. That wherever we go, whatever we do, He's there because He's in us. We want to thank you for that union. We want to thank you for that oneness. We want to thank you because of that we can never walk away from Him. We could try, but we can't. We want to thank you that He is the great and awesome Emmanuel. Help us to remember that as we celebrate the Christmas time, these next few busy days. Help us to remember that on Christmas morning when we're busy with family and food and maybe even football, whatever, that the babe that came is God with us. We do pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.